Awesome. John chapter 8. If you want to go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 8. We're going to start on verse 31. I hadn't been keeping up. Keith, did y'all do the previous section last week? Is that what happened? Did y'all do the previous section in John?
Can you turn his volume up? Tim, you may have to be bigger than
what'd you say? Did y'all do the previous section of John last week? Was that woman at the well and I'm the light of the world? Y'all split that up? I hadn't listened to it.
I did both, yeah.
Yeah, awesome. Good. So this goes right like what you did, this comes straight from that. So I'll read it for us, and then we'll pray and we'll get started, okay? All right, so chapter 8, 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from him and am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you are a demon, that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for our time here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. Pray that you'd bless this group. Like Heath prayed, I know we've got a lot of different minds on a lot of different problems and a lot of different stresses. Lord, I pray that tonight, while we're in this room, we look at your word, that it speaks to us. that we'd be able to make sense of it. It would become clear in our head that we'd be able to see who we are outside of Christ and who we are inside of Christ. That we would be able to see clearly who Christ is. So Lord, I pray that you'd bless that time right now as we enter into it, and that it would be fruitful. Love you and make a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so going into this passage, I've got a question. If you walk into a restaurant with your friend, y'all are eating, and you say you're eating spaghetti or something that's really messy, do you want your friend to look at you and say, man, you got some like spaghetti sauce right there? You want that, right? Would you get mad if your friend was like, dude, just like napkin? Would you be like, what are you talking about, man? Your face looks like trash. That's not how we act, right? No, like we always want, you know, somebody to come alongside and help. Essentially, that's what we're looking at tonight, where Jesus is coming alongside and doing that, and they just get irate. So if that helps go into this passage, it happens in three different stages. The first stage is verses 31 to 38. It's, like I said, it's coming off of what y'all looked at last week, which starting with the woman at the well, and then leading into one of the I am statements in John, I am the light of the world, and Jesus' whole discourse up to that point, ending with, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And that's 8:30. And then we enter into verse 31, starting our text tonight. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So that's looking back at the people that y'all talked about last time y'all were here. What does Jesus say? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is one of those things that Jesus talks a lot about. He talks about this abiding over and over. And if you want to, like John 15 is full of this word abiding. And it kind of comes from this idea of, like back in their day, they had agriculture, right? So they understood if you walk up to a plant or a tree or anything and you cut off, say you cut a limb from a tree, what's going to happen to that limb? It's going to wither, dry, die. Why? Because it's cut off from the source of life, right? And the scripture even talks about how we as Gentiles have been grafted in. What you do to graft is you slice a little part of the place where the tree and the branch meet, and you put another branch in, and you tape it up, you bind it, and it would grow together. And it's this idea that new branch is now drawing the nutrients and the source of life up from the actual plant, and it's able to live. So this word abide is that idea. We've got electricity, so it's a perfect, like you understand if you're up there with a vacuum cleaner vacuuming and I pull the plug, the vacuum dies. Why? Because it's been disconnected from the source of energy. It has no power on its own. It's empty of power. But drawing power from something like a wall outlet gives it energy, right? So y'all turn with me to John chapter 15. Y'all cover this in a few months. We'll go ahead and look at it just a little bit tonight. This is, if you're wondering what it means to abide, always turn to John 15. This is just a powerhouse chapter for what it looks like to abide in Jesus, for what it looks like to be pulling your life force from who Jesus is, okay? So Jesus says, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And we're not going to cover more than that, but that's enough to give you this idea. Jesus is talking about him being the vine and us being joined into that vine and his life flowing out of us. That's important for a few reasons. One, he tells these people here, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. Who is he talking to? The people that have believed. So he's looking at all these people that have believed from a previous text. And he's saying, if you really do believe, if you're genuine in your belief, you'll be able to tell it. You'll be able to see it. Why? Because my life-giving power will come from me, push out through you, and it will be evident. You will look spiritually alive, not spiritually dead. This is all throughout the New Testament. You'll know a tree by its what? Fruit. If I walked up to an apple tree and say, man, those oranges look delicious. Y'all know. So if I walk up to an unbeliever, I say, man, what's your walk with Christ like? It's out of place in the same way. So we, our following after Jesus Christ is made evidence in daily life. So again, Jesus is telling these people that have believed, you can give a verbal assent. You can say, I believe in Jesus. I've seen his miracles. I've seen the things that he's done. He completely blew everybody away when they brought this adulterous woman to him. And whatever he did in the sand caused everybody to walk away. Like, there's something powerful about him. I believe in that man. But is it here? Or is it drawing from who Jesus is? Have you been joined to him? Have you been plugged into him? So Jesus is pointing that out. He says, if you abide in me, then you're truly my disciples. And then he says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now they have an issue with this because they answered, we're the offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now somebody tell me, there's many, but can anybody think of one time when Israel was in slavery, when the Jews were enslaved? Maybe a period of about 400 years, just off the top of my head. Maybe Babylon, maybe Persia. Maybe right now Rome has conquered them and they're paying Caesar in tribute to Rome. Like, what are they talking about? How on earth do you look at this and say that makes sense at all? So the only thing I can think of is they're thinking spiritually, in a sense, because they're out of their mind if they're talking about physically being conquered. Their whole history is them being conquered here, the kingdom divided there. There's Judah, there's northern, southern. It's just this whole history of them being conquered. So the only thing I could think of, because they talk about being in Abraham, is they're talking about their spiritual heritage. And they're not wrong to connect to Abraham. God made powerful promises to Abraham that they enjoy, blessings to Abraham that they enjoy. We know that it was through Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. And that's their heritage at this point. They know that it's through Abraham. They don't exactly know what it means. They don't know that it means that eventually through Abraham's line, Jesus is going to come and salvation spreads to all nations. They don't understand that, but they believe that that promise was given to Abraham and they're attaching some meaning to it. So I think that they're connecting to Abraham and all of the spiritual heritage behind that. That's the only thing that makes sense. Y'all follow me on that? I think if they were smart, they would have gone back a little bit further. And this is something we can do. I think if they were smart, they'd have gone back a few hundred years more, a few thousand years more, and gotten to Adam. Because we're all mankind, right? If they really wanted to look at their spiritual self, you go back to Adam. And that's simple. God told Adam, I'm going to give you this one thing, don't do it. The day that you do it, you're going to die. The day that you do this one thing and break my one law, you will die. And we know how that ends. Adam broke that one law and he died. But here's the question. Why did Cain and Abel die? Why did their sons and daughters die? Why do we have death to every single person afterwards? Because I thought death was the punishment God promised to Adam for sinning. So what does that tell us? If we're all getting the punishment for sinning, we must be sinful. So it's not wrong for them to say we are from Abraham, but that's not where they should have stopped. They should have pushed way back further and said, we're in trouble because we came from Adam. We've got this sickness and this disease, this sin nature that we don't know what to do about it. And if they were smart, they would have said, what was it that Abraham did? Well, he believed God. That was counted to him as righteousness. So it wasn't that he was born from somebody. That he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So they could have parsed that out. They didn't. So they mistakenly go back to Abraham here, right? And essentially what they're doing is they're trying to create some kind of hierarchy. Hey, we're up here, okay? What Jesus has done is he said, if you do this, you abide in me, then you're truly my disciples and I can set you free. They say, we don't need to be free. We're from Abraham. All kinds of freedom here. Don't need what you're giving out, right? That's essentially what they're doing. So Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. So this is this back and forth. Jesus says, I can set you free. They say, we don't need freedom. Jesus very lovingly says, you got spaghetti all over your face. You know, it's obvious from where I'm sitting that you look completely unkempt. You need a napkin. You need something. You can't even see it. He says, look, I know that you don't think that you're in any kind of slavery, but it's obvious from where I'm sitting. If you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. Are you telling me that you're not practicing sin, guys? That's what Jesus says. Turn with me to Romans 6. It's made even more clear in Romans 6, verse 15. Romans 6, 15. Says this, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? You can't say it more clearly than that. It's black and white. It's polarizing. It's clear. You can't make any way around it. You can't circle. It's just right there in your face. If you present yourselves as obedient to sin, then sin is your master and you are sin's slave. And we know the wages of sin is death. And that's what that spells out. If you present yourselves as obedient servants to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's polarizing. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. Jesus points this out. He says, guys, I know that you're telling me that you don't need this, but from where I'm sitting, it's very obvious that you are sinful people practicing sin. And that's slavery. And then he says this. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Let me see if I can unpack that. He's talking about the son in his father's house and a servant in this house. As best as I can understand it, this may change with time, but as best as I can understand it, this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's not saying. Let's start there. I don't think that Jesus is saying in this house, in God's house, I'm the father. God's the father. I'm the son. Sorry. I'm the son. You're the servant. I don't think Jesus is saying, I'm going to set you free so that you can leave the house. That doesn't make sense to me. You follow? It doesn't make sense that Jesus is saying, in this example I'm giving, I give you freedom and you can walk away. That doesn't make sense. Here's what I think is happening. What Jesus is saying is, if we're in my dad's house, and I'm the son, and I have the authority of a son in this house, the authority to fire a servant, the authority to keep him hired on, if that's in my power, and I look at you as a servant, and I see that your allegiance is divided. Let's say you come in, and you have to leave early, because, I don't know, you got something else going on. Maybe you've got some obligation to somebody else. Maybe you owe a debt to something else. Your allegiance is divided. You can't fully serve in my house because your allegiance is divided. But if I go pay that debt off, right? If I get you off of that other obligation, you're now free to stay in my house and fully commit to serving in my house. That's freedom. Okay? The reason I think this, Scripture never ever talks about us having our own freedom. Ever. Not once. Look for it. Prove me wrong. Every single time when you look in Scripture, what you see is no man can serve two masters. That's it. The reason it says two masters is there are only two. We're not one of those masters. It is God the Father or it's Satan. That's it. We don't stand before the Lord and give an account of the deeds that we did for him, and to give an account for the deeds that we did in the name of Satan, and then give an account of the deeds we did. We're serving one of two masters in that sense. Does that make sense? There's no gray area. Y'all bear with me, because I'm not telling you that you're guiltless. Y'all understand that. I'm not telling you that you stand before the Lord and have no fault of your own. Every single time you act in obedience to sin, where does that come from? Your own sinful heart. My own sinful heart. But when we stand before the Lord, everything is weighed, and it's either the Lord working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure, like Philippians says, or we are serving the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the two categories. So as best as I can understand this, and I'm open to being proven wrong, because this is just my understanding, I think what Jesus is saying, y'all's allegiance right now, y'all are in the house, in a sense, you're claiming Abraham, you are God's people in that sense, but you're servants. I'm the son, I'm in my father's house for good, right? If y'all would let me, I would pay off this debt and obligation that you have to sin so that you could be free from it, so that you can come and be co-heirs with me in my father's house and never have to leave. I think that's what Jesus is saying by this analogy here. Paul talks about it really similarly in Galatians 4. If y'all want to flip there with me, Galatians 4. I'll start reading. So Paul says this in Galatians 4:1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And this spells it out. This is what we have in Christ. Okay, this is what we are now, not just servants in the house. We are sons and daughters and co-heirs. Everything that Jesus inherits, we inherit. And I think that's what this picture that Jesus is communicating to them represents. If y'all would let me, I would give you freedom from the obligation and from the debt of sin right now. Because you can't fully serve in my father's house the way that you are right now. So he says, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And that's going to end our first section. Go into the next section, verses 39 through 47. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Let's stop there. It's really obvious, but in case you missed it, if I walk up to you one day and I say, hey, I'm a Jew. You say, okay, do you eat pork? Oh, yeah, bacon every morning. I'm like, okay, that's not like a Jew. You observe the Sabbath? Ah, man, I'm busy. I got stuff to do. Not really. Okay, that's not really like a Jew. I don't know. If I fail every test, are you going to believe I'm a Jew? No. That's what Jesus is doing. You say that you're from Abraham. You're placing your identity in who Abraham is. You're affiliating yourself with Abraham. You're saying we are Abrahamites, however you want to say it. You don't look like that. Think about this. Abraham was the man who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. These people look so far from that, it's not even funny. Here is Jesus talking to them. They reject him. How far is that from believing God and counting? All Abraham did, y'all, this is so simple. God told Abraham, I promise I'm going to give you a son. All Abraham did was believe that. That's it. That's so simple, y'all. But he believed, even when he was old, even when he tried to accomplish it his own ways, when finally he's like, you know, God's a little bit slow to fulfill this promise, so maybe I'll take things into my own hands. My wife's maidservant, Hagar, have a son through that. Maybe that'll accomplish it. Maybe God just forgot to tell me some of the details. God says, nope, that's not it. So Abraham and his wife are so old, they shouldn't even be able to have children. But still, Abraham believed God. You know, even when Abraham took Isaac up to that mountain to offer him up as a sacrifice, when God told him to do that, the child that God promised, right? God says, I want you to take that child and go kill it. Go kill that child for me. Scripture tells us that Abraham believed that even if he killed his son, God had the power to raise him from the dead. That's the belief that Abraham had. God can do what he says he's going to do. We are no different. We have a sin debt that needs to be paid. Can God, through Christ, pay that debt? Yes or no? Our salvation is based on the exact same thing Abraham's was. Y'all know this. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. We believe God, and it was counted to us as righteousness. We are powerless. We can't earn it. We can't inherit it. That's what Jesus is so hard. He's trying to get these people to see. You're going back to Abraham, but it's not through lineage. It's not who was your father. It's not who was your mother. It's not what promises have been given to you. It's not even observing the law. It's me, guys. I'm right here. Like, either it's me or it's nothing. Okay, I'm getting off, so let's go back. So he says, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. We've looked at Abraham. Abraham believed God, it's counted to him as righteousness. Jesus says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Why does Jesus say that you're trying to kill me? Right now they're just talking. We find out at the very end of the chapter, so they picked up stones to throw at him. They're trying to kill him. Here's what I see going on. You know, when Jesus is talking about the law, he says, you've heard it said, you should not commit murder. But I tell you, if you hate in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder. That's what Jesus says, right? He's looking at these people that, what do they have in their heart for him? Hate, anger, animosity, rejection. He's like, that's a murderous heart. So when he says, you want to kill me, he's right. And it's not until the very end that they actually physically act out on it, but Jesus sees it. It's the seeds of murder that he's looking at. Says, man, that don't need a lot of sunlight and water to grow up to be the full fruit-bearing tree of murder. And he's right. He's looking at these people. He says, you want to kill me, because he sees it. It's the seed of murder in these people's heart. And it looks like all they're doing is talking. Let's move on. Sorry. All right. So verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. Verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Stop right there. I told you we're kind of doing this little back and forth hierarchy thing here. This is where you start to see, like, we start off with these arguments where Jesus says, I can make you free. They say, we don't need freedom. We're free in Abraham. Jesus comes back. Think you need to be free. Like, it looks to me like you're in bondage to sin. So we kind of go back and forth. This is an escalation of this back and forth right here. Right now, they actually go personal. If you don't see it, what they're insinuating, when they said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality, they're saying, your parents weren't even married when you were born. Like, it's a discrediting, right? It's a personal attack. It's what they're insinuating. Nobody accused them of being born out of wedlock. They bring it up, right? So here's what's crazy about this. They've got no clue. Going back to Adam again, they inherit Adam's sin nature. If they had an ounce of understanding about what that meant, they would be praising God that Jesus did not inherit that sin nature. Because it is the only hope of salvation we have, is that somebody is born as a man without that original sin nature passed to him. That's the only hope of salvation that we have. And here they are looking at that one hope and scoffing at it, belittling him, putting him down. I mean, Jesus, way smarter than us. I mean, that falls short. Obviously, he sees this, but he doesn't retaliate the way that we would want to naturally retaliate. He sees all of this. He sees that they're completely missing the point. He sees that they're being, at best, super unkind, right? At best. But at worst, like, that's an attack. There's other people around. This is going to escalate further. So they say to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." So they've gone for Abraham. Now they're claiming God as a father. Jesus has discredited their statement about being in Abraham. He said, if you were from Abraham, you would be doing the works Abraham did. He discredited it. So now they're reaching for God. What does Jesus do? Same thing. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So again, when he discredits them with Abraham, he said, if you really were from Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. Now he says, if you really did have God as your father, you wouldn't have all this animosity towards me, all this hatred towards me, all this murderous intent towards me. Me and the Father are one. So he's discrediting their claim. And all of this, look, Jesus is not trying to be clever and in a fun way. It's all goes back to that same idea of, you don't realize what your face looks like right now. Like, you've just been burying your face in spaghetti and you look terrible. Like, please clean this up. It's that evangelist heart where you go out to a person and you say, God has shown me my own sin. And my only hope is Jesus Christ. Like, please let me communicate this to you. We're filthy people. We need cleaning, like, way more than a napkin. It's that evangelist heart, right, that takes Jesus out into a lost and dying and filthy world, because he's the one thing that can clean up this world. All right, let's move on. So verse 43, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say?" This is not given as a question that he does not know the answer to. It is the question to show you that there is an answer, okay? So if somebody comes in and starts sneezing, and you said, "Why are you sneezing?" I bet it's because you got a cold. I bet it's because you got the flu. You're not actually saying why you're sneezing out of dumbfoundedness or like you don't know. That is to draw attention to the fact that you know the answer. Why is that person sneezing? They got a cold. That's what Jesus is doing here. He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." Now go back a second. In verse 37, Jesus said, "You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you." Okay? And this takes me back. Jesus has been dealing with this whole life. He's about to be born. It's not even a place in the inn, so they go into this barn, essentially. All right. So now Jesus is saying, like, here I am. Is there room for me? Their life, their heart, their head, their doctrine, their theology is all so full, there's no place for Jesus in it. It moves from that, though, to what we just read. Not only is there no room for him, but now they can't even bear it. It's this idea that you've got a cup, and the cup is full, right? And so there's no room. The water starts to run over. But now the cup starts getting angry, like, stop force-feeding me water. Like, I just, like, gets frustrated. You see this with parents. Sorry, with parents. They get to a point with their kids that they're just like, stop. Leave me alone for a minute. Like, I can't bear you coming to me. Like, I can't solve another argument. You see this same attitude, right? So that's what these people are starting to exhibit. It's this murderous intent. It's starting to get outside of their bodies at this point. It's starting to show they can't bear it. It's what Jesus is cluing us into. Listen to this, verse 44. You can't say it more clearly. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. We talk in this church a lot about God's sovereignty and salvation. Probably, I don't know, a few months ago, y'all would have been in John chapter 6, where some of the most famous statements are made when we're talking about salvation, where in 6:44 and again in, I think, 64, Jesus says, "You cannot come to me unless the Father who sent me draws you." So what Jesus says, either you will want to get angry at hearing that, or you'll praise God. There's no middle ground on that verse. Either you're ready to fight or faint. Either you say, that's the truth, or you say, there is no way. Don't you take salvation out of my hands. Or you say, praise God, I was doing a lousy job at it. It's a polarizing verse. I've seen it firsthand. I felt it in my life. Jesus says the same truth a different way here. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. Simply put, if you're not of God, you do not hear the words of God. He says, the reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Y'all, this is not hard to understand. Linguistically speaking, humanly speaking, spiritually speaking, it's the most difficult thing in the world for a human to hear. It's the most difficult thing in the world for a human to hear this and accept it. All right, let's move on. Last section here. But continuing the same theme where Jesus is putting something out and they're coming back. So the Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, you will never see death." Stop there. So they went from, we are not born of sexual immorality, to, aren't you a Samaritan and have a demon? That's an escalation. Any of y'all ever watch like debates? Like Charlie Kirk. Have you ever seen Charlie Kirk? Yeah, a lot of y'all seen Charlie Kirk. Have you ever noticed a lot of times in those arguments, what will happen is Charlie will put out a premise and somebody will come back with what they think is a rebuttal and they go back and forth. Finally, it kind of ends up with the person like, well, you're a racist. Charlie's like, what have I said that's racist? What are you talking about? Show me. It's like, I see that pretty often. I watch a lot of his videos. It's the same thing happening here, where when you can't beat the person with a logical argument, you attack the person. That's all they're doing. They're not clever. They're not smart. They're desperate. They've got a hold on power in their culture. They see it starting to slip away because of this man. They're eager to discredit him, so they're willing to say whatever. Even things that they probably know are not true, and even things that they probably, even if they had to defend, couldn't defend. I don't know. I don't know what they were thinking, but you see the escalation here for sure. By saying he's a Samaritan, they miss the irony that in John chapter 4, when Jesus was in Samaria, many of those people believed. And here they are saying, what, are you one of those Samaritans, a half-breed, a cast-off, somebody who doesn't worship in the temple, somebody who's outside of the, like, you're not of the family of Abraham. We despise you. We go around your town when we walk through it. You're one of those people. We look down on you. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, those people believed in me. So I probably am more aligned with them than you guys. They don't see it. They just miss every single opportunity. They miss the spiritual realities. And it's their own mouth that condemns them. They're not that smart. They're not that clever. You know? So they miss it here. So Jesus calmly replied. He doesn't talk about the Samaritans. He doesn't try to defend himself. He doesn't try to disassociate himself from them. No, I'm one of you. None of that. He just says, I don't have a demon. I honor my Father. You're pretty dishonoring to me, though. We're getting, you know, honest. That's what he says. He said, but I'm not seeking my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Y'all, is that true? That's true. Does that mean that my physical body is never going to die? No. But my hope is that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. That's our hope. What Jesus is saying is true. We believe it. What is their response to it? You see how they've already, at this point, they've dug in their heels. They've got their boxing gloves out. They're not trying to understand. They're not trying to listen. They're just combative. And that's what you see. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? I don't think it's a genuine question, just based off of the tone of the conversation. If it was a genuine question, it's not a bad question. You know, Abraham's top tier. Prophets, God's messengers, top tier. Would you tell us who you are? But they don't really want to know. Jesus is telling them. They are not listening. They will not believe. Why? Because they are not of God. Why? Because the Father who sent Jesus is not drawing them. It's all of those truths that we see behind their animosity, behind their hatred. Let's move on. Verse 54, Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him. And I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Up to this point, we've seen some light dialogue back and forth, some combativeness. We've seen a personal insult, and we've seen a personal attack to try to discredit him. This next statement is inflammatory, and we know because of their reaction. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, what we expect is I was. He does not say that. He says, I am. Where else in the Bible do we see that? When God's communicating to Moses, when Moses says, who am I to say is sending me? God says, you tell them, I am sent you. I am who I am. Why does God say it that way? Because he is holy. There's nothing else in the God category. He has no equal. There's nothing. That's why we say holy, set apart, different, completely unlike anything. When God is telling Moses who to say is sending him, it's like, you tell them the one that's in my category, the only one that's in my category, the I am. When Jesus says to them, before Abraham was, I am, what do you think he's communicating? I am God. This is what Jesus is cluing them into. If they had any shred of trying to figure out who Jesus was, then they'd stop and be like, can you say that again? Are you saying that you're God? If so, we need to rethink how we're treating you, because we've got hearts of hatred. And if you're a God and we're hating you, then we're hating God. They don't. They have this visceral, instant reaction. They pick up stones. They're ready to take stones and bash his head in, kill him. I always thought stoning was baseball. You know, you take rocks and throw it. I think you pick up a big rock and hit somebody in the head with it. I think that's why when Paul's grabbing cloaks from the people, so they don't get blood on them. They've got so much hatred for this man that they're ready to take rocks and within a foot of him, bash his head in. They're not looking to see who Jesus is. They hate him. Does Jesus claim now when he says you are of your father, he was a murderer from the beginning? Does that seem justified? Yeah. Does his claim now when he says Abraham believed me, but you want to kill me? It seems justified. Jesus saw all this. He sees their hearts. That seed is now grown and bearing fruit. That seed of sin, of hatred, anger, animosity, grown up until it's got fruit now. They're ready to kill him. They cannot accept that he is God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So as best as I can tell, here's our takeaways. Jesus makes some statements that we need to pay attention to when he says that if you're truly my disciples, he says, you will abide in me. We need to pay attention to that. When he says that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. He's talking about himself. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They're synonymous. So when Jesus is saying the truth will set you free, it's Jesus. When he says you will know the truth, you're going to have a reaction different than what these people have. When Jesus is in front of you, you say, I know him. I know him. That's Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm God, you're like, yes, you are God. I believe it. You're going to have a completely different reaction to who Jesus is. I think about this a lot. The very beginning of John opens up. In the beginning was the Word, which was with God, was God. And then we read, everything was made by him, for him, through him. And without him was nothing made that was made. You know what the fabric, what the DNA of our entire universe is? If you could pull it apart and get the double helix DNA out of this universe, you know what it would be? Jesus. He is the point. He holds it all together. You know what God was thinking when he created all of the things that we see physically? When he created you? When he created this, everything? He was like, how do I want to put my son on display? How do I want to communicate Jesus? That's the only thing it can mean if God says all things were made by him, for him, through him. The point is Jesus, not you, not me. The point is Jesus. Think about what this could actually mean for your life. Think about what it means practically. You're young, in a few years you get married. It's a relationship here on this earth. What does it mean if the entire universe was created to showcase Jesus? What does that mean in your marriage? That means that you endure. That means that you have patience, forgiveness, long-suffering. You're not selfish. That person wrongs you, you move in closer. That's what it means. If you believe this, if you believe that this whole universe was made to showcase Jesus and it's not here for your own selfish pleasure, you can bear a few things. What does it mean when you've got a friend gossiping behind your back? Forgive them. Move in. You say, I've been forgiven a great debt. I can forgive you a small one. It's putting Jesus on display. What does it mean? Think of y'all are smarter than I am. Y'all can think of whatever it is in your life that's hard, that's difficult, that's not pleasurable. I don't know what it is. You do. And I'm here with you. Like, do y'all know how many times I'm faced with something hard and I don't want to think about this truth? I'm the same as y'all. I'm weak, fleshy, soft. Like, I don't want to do the hard things. They're uncomfortable. It's way easier to just give way to the world. But the Holy Spirit just wells up inside. And I said, no, I want to put Jesus on display. So when me and Jess are having that argument, like, my heart is, I want to love my wife so that I portray Christ to her. Like, that's what it means, y'all. It's real. Don't have this reaction that these people have, which is, I'm okay. I'm not in bondage. I don't need to be set free. That's blind. It's prideful. It's wrong. They're in darkness. They're walking in darkness. Y'all see that? Don't have that mindset. Have the mindset that looks at Jesus as the centerpiece, as everything to do with creation, as the point. Move to him, not away from him. Abide in him. Because without him, you're powerless. Without abiding in Christ, you're not plugged up to a source. You're not going to have any fruit. You're going to look dead. Your life's going to be dead. That's what Jesus says. Abide in me. It's good for you. Let's not forget this. Like, all of this, you know, in that John 15 passage, it talks about how being fruitful is glorifying to God. And that's true. Guess what? It's really good for you. It's really good for you as a human to be plugged up to the source of life. It's practical. All right, let's pray and we'll be done tonight. Lord, we love this passage because it puts you on display so clearly. It hurts our heart that these people were so blind to who you are. Lord, we don't want to have that blindness in us. We believe what your word says, that all things were created by you, for you, through you. Without you was nothing made that was made. We believe that you're the point, the centerpiece. We believe what you said, that to be your disciples, we have to abide in you. And if we abide in you, we'll be fruitful. We'll always go back to that verse in Philippians. We need you to work in us, both to will and to do, to give us the desire to do it and the strength to do it. We need that because we are weak and we are powerless without you. We love you. We thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for the opening up of our eyes. We thank you that you have set us free from our bondage and debt to sin so that we can serve in your house, so that we can be co-heirs with you, Jesus. Thank you. Love you and make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.